Please turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and I want to read there in your hearing verses 8 to 17. This is the part of Romans, you remember, where Paul is dealing with God's work in the Jews and in the Gentiles. And here he is developing the desire that he expressed at the beginning of the chapter, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." And the section that we're going to read has to do with how people come to experience God's salvation. Romans 10, verse 8. "But what does it say?" That is the righteousness of faith. "What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Later in the message, I want to read some of the verses from Ephesians that are listed in your bulletin. But thus far, the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. I want to speak to you this evening about prayer as a means of grace. And you'll be aware that in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, there is a section on the means of grace, and they are listed there as the Word and prayer and the sacraments. I was kind of surprised to find, I've known it for a while, in Louis Burkhoff's Systematic Theology, when he talks about the means of grace, he talks about the Word and the sacraments, but he has no discussion of prayer. In fact, the word prayer does not occur in the index to his book, to his Systematic Theology. And it is true that prayer has not received very much attention in general from theologians, and that's a real deficiency. But the Shorter Catechism points our attention to prayer as a means of grace. And I want to talk, first of all, a little bit about that phrase, means of grace. I found a very beautiful definition of grace in all places, of all places, in Thayer's Greek lexicon. You don't expect to find much beauty in a lexicon, but here is his definition of grace. Grace is the merciful kindness by which God, exerting His holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps them, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. And I want you to notice in that description of grace that it's very active. Grace is not only God's attitude of mercy toward His people, but that attitude, as it comes to expression in all of the gracious work that He does in our lives to bring us to Himself, to save us by giving us the new birth, granting us faith and repentance, uniting us to Christ, justifying us, adopting us, sanctifying us, and keeping us in fellowship with Him until at death He brings us into His very presence. And God ordinarily does this work of grace in us by the use of means, that is, the instruments or the channels through which He accomplishes His purposes for us. Another question of the Westminster Catechism says, the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are His ordinances, especially the Word, sacraments, and prayer. And so tonight I want to have you think with me about prayer as a means of grace. And I want to start at a place that I think we don't often think about when we think about prayer as means of grace. Prayer is the means of salvation. That is to say, it's the very beginning of, it comes in at the very beginning of the work of grace in our lives. Prayer is a means of grace when in faith we ask the Lord to grant us all the riches of His salvation, which He has done through the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our experience of salvation begins in prayer. Jesus Christ has provided for sinners a full and free salvation by His complete obedience to His Father's will. He has provided for us a spotless robe of righteousness by which we can be admitted to the presence of God. And by bearing the wrath of His Father on the cross, He paid the penalty for sin for all of those who would trust in Him. But if we are to benefit from what Christ has done, the Bible says that we must believe in Him, and we read that in Romans chapter 10, and if we believe in Him, then we will pray, asking God to grant to us, to each one of us personally, His gift of salvation. John Calvin is an exception to the general pattern of theologians of neglecting the topic of prayer. Calvin in his Institutes has a wonderful section of 70 pages in which he beautifully describes the teaching of the Scripture on prayer. And at the beginning of that treatise on prayer, this is what Calvin says. In Christ, the Lord offers all happiness in place of our misery, all wealth in place of our neediness. In Christ, He opens the heavenly treasures that our whole faith may contemplate His beloved Son, our whole expectation depend on Him, and our whole hope cleave to and rest in Him. Then, says Calvin, it remains for us to seek in Him and in prayers to ask of Him what we have learned to be in Him. We dig up by prayer the treasures that were pointed out by the Lord's gospel and which our faith has gazed upon. We dig up by prayer the treasure which we find in the gospel. Calvin, in making this comment, points us to Romans 10, the passage which we read, where Paul says, "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." And he goes through that process that leads up to people calling upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Preachers are sent and they preach the gospel and people hear and then they believe and then they call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Calvin says that just as faith is born from the gospel, so through faith our hearts are trained to call upon God's name. And I think sometimes that in our circles we don't give the kind of emphasis to that important step of actually calling upon the name of the Lord for salvation. We often say that the elements of saving faith are knowledge and assent and trust. We have to know something of the gospel. We have to acknowledge that it is true. And then we have to actively place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that in prayer. We do that by calling upon the name of the Lord. I think those of us who are called upon to preach the gospel sometimes don't emphasize that as much as we should. We are fearful of the stereotyping of this kind of prayer in the so-called sinner's prayer. You may know the novels by Jan Caron, which Mary and I enjoy reading, the Episcopal priest who's part Baptist as well as being Episcopal. And in those stories, you may know there's the sinner's prayer that comes again and again and works marvelous things in the lives of the people who pray it. And we're inclined to dismiss that and say, well, that's artificial. That's as treating it as though it were some kind of magic. But we need to be careful about that, but we ought not to minimize the importance of calling upon people to actually exercise their faith by calling upon Christ in a definite way for salvation. Men and women receive Christ and His salvation not only by giving mental assent to the truth of the gospel, but also by specifically asking God in prayer to give them that gift. Salvation came to the tax collector in the temple when he prayed and said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Salvation came to the thief on the cross when he prayed, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that calling upon the name of the Lord comes out and is the fruit of genuine faith in Him. And so I want to ask you tonight, even in a congregation like this, have you called upon the name of the Lord for salvation? Have you gone beyond a kind of passive acceptance of the gospel as true, to actually, out of a deep sense of your need of the salvation which Christ offers, to ask Him to give you that salvation. It is in the praying to be saved that we actually receive salvation. And then in what we are more accustomed to think about when we speak of prayer as the means of grace, it is a means of growth in the Christian life. That is, it is the means by which God does in us and in others His work of sanctification. Charles Hodge, in his theology, didn't have much to say about prayer, about a page and a half. But in it, he makes this comment, which is a good one. He says that prayer is a means of grace because it brings us near to God, who is the source of all good. Fellowship with Him, conversation with Him, calls into exercise all the gracious affections, reverence, love, gratitude, faith, joy, submission, and devotion. And in such fellowship, the soul must be holy and must be blessed. Now that's an experiential description about how prayer operates as a means of grace. I've just finished reading the biography of Charles Hodge, written by his son. And it is impressive in that biography that Hodge's impact on students at Princeton over a period of 50 years was not only because of his great teaching, but because of the deep piety of his life. And his son speaks especially of the benefit almost amounting, and sometimes actually amounting to, revival that came to students at Princeton through Sabbath afternoon conferences, as they called them, in which Hodge would speak informally out of the Scripture. So he was a man of deep prayer, and I think he's reflecting that in his statement from him that I just read. So I think what he said was true, but I think we need to go beyond that. When we ask the question, how is it that prayer operates as a means of our growth in grace? And I think the answer to that really is quite simple. And that is that we read in the Bible, and we are told in the Bible, that sanctification takes place as we ask for it. As we ask for our own sanctification, and as we ask for the sanctification of others. Jesus prayed for His own in John chapter 17 before He went to the cross. And you remember that there He prayed to His Father for His disciples, and He said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus, as our great high priest, is praying for our sanctification. And we are to join, because we are in union with Him, we are to join our prayers with His for the sanctification of the people of God. And when you read the letters of Paul, don't you recall how many times he tells the people to whom he is writing not only that he is praying for them, but what he is praying for them? And so we have more than a dozen prayers of the Apostle Paul recorded in his letters, in which he tells about praying primarily for the sanctification of the people to whom he is writing. No doubt he is concerned about their physical health. No doubt he is concerned about their having good jobs and their families doing well. But the main things for which he prays in those recorded prayers are for their growth, sanctification, and growth in grace. Think about the prayer that we find in the book of Ephesians. And I want to look at the first chapter of Ephesians, and I'm just going to read verses 15 to 17. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. And so he is praying that they will come to have a deeper knowledge of Christ, and that will work itself out then in the greater holiness of their lives. So in very practical terms, prayer becomes a means of grace when we pray for more grace. If we follow the biblical pattern, prayer for sanctification needs to have a much more prominent place in our prayers than it usually does. And we have great encouragement to pray in this way, because Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and said to them, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." When we pray, we often struggle about whether or not we are praying in accordance with God's will. When we pray for sanctification, when we pray for growth in grace, we can have unquestioned confidence that we are praying in accordance with God's will. And so I want to make some practical suggestions as to how in our prayer lives we can carry this out. I think we often need ways to find freshness in the way that we pray. We get stagnant. We fall into old familiar patterns and even old familiar language. And so we need from time to time to think about some new ways to come about the practice of prayer. And here are some brief practical suggestions. One thing that I've been doing recently, and I commend it to you, is to take the 119th Psalm. We have sung tonight from two sections of that Psalm, and to read often out loud a section of that Psalm, eight verses, before I go to my Bible reading. The Psalm 119th Psalm is a psalm in which we express our valuing, our delight in the Word of God, our commitment to follow it. And then often and over again in Psalm 119 are the petitions to the Lord to open our eyes so that we may understand the Word, and that then, having understood the Word, we will turn our feet so as to walk in the path which it lays out before us. And so before we use the means of grace, which is the Word, it's appropriate out of that Word to pray that God will make His Scriptures profitable to us. Second thing that we can do is to use the very prayers of the Bible, even as they are, or beyond that, as a template for our own prayers. And as you read the Bible, you can make a note of the passages in which those prayers are found. And then as you pray through your prayer list, and as you pray for yourself, as you pray for your pastor, you can echo the prayers of the Apostle Paul and others as he prayed for the people of God. And there's another kind of passage closely related, and that is the passages which describe the kind of life which God calls us to live. And we might think, for example, in the book of Ephesians of chapter 5, and about in the middle of that chapter, Paul talks about the way in which people who have believed in Christ have come to be renewed in the image of God. And then he speaks about the kind of life that will flow from that kind of change that God has brought about. I said chapter 5. I meant to say chapter 4. And so if you have that open, or as you listen, you can just run your eye down and see the things that are here. We're called to put off the old man and to put on the new man. And then Paul says, putting away lying, let each of one of you speak truth with his neighbor. I remember many years ago now, David Carson preaching a sermon in which he took a passage like this and turned it into prayer as a model for how we are to pray. So we read this, put away lying, speak truth with your neighbor, and we say, Lord, I'm inclined not to do that. I'm inclined to shade the truth when it suits my purposes. Lord, help me to be a person of truth who speaks the truth. Be angry and do not sin. Lord, I sometimes lose my temper. Please forgive me for that. Please help me to deal with my anger in a godly way. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. Lord, I know of somebody that has been a thief in the past, and he's trying to turn his life around. Help him to seek Christ, to give his life to Christ, and then help him to know the blessing of honest labor, so that in that way he can meet his own needs and have something left over to minister to the needs of others, and so on, through a passage full of practical admonition. When God gives us these commands, he knows that we are unable in our own strength to carry them out, and so they ought to drive us to pray that God will, by his grace, work out these things in our lives. And finally, and this has often been done, we can follow the outline of the Lord's Prayer. Or beyond that, and I've found this to be helpful, a paraphrase of the Lord's Prayer, which is found in the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, we're familiar with the Westminster Catechism. For many of us, the Heidelberg, not so familiar, but in its exposition of the Lord's Prayer, it really gives an extended paraphrase, which is in the form of prayer. Let me give you a couple of samples. When the Heidelberg Catechism talks about the... If I have my paper in the right place. Well, I'm going to have to describe it for you and not read it. It simply takes these petitions and extends them in a way that will help us to pray for ourselves and for others. And you may not have ready access to Heidelberg Catechism. I'm learning these days you can find this on the internet. So I got my copy there and left it someplace. But download it. You'll find it profitable to you to use in prayer. Now, just a word in closing. You may have some resistance to what I'm saying because you may, from your background, have gotten the idea that it's not good to use written forms of prayer. There's a special reason for that, I think, and especially in the history of the Puritans. And there's always the danger of simply mindlessly reading words. But there's also the danger when we are trying to be spontaneous of mindlessly repeating words out loud that we're not really thinking about. And so to use these words from saints of the past, to make them our own, to expand on them, I think is a way that we can give real freshness to our prayer. J.I. Packer talks about people who are becalmed in their prayer life. That is, they're like a sailing ship that is in a place where there is no wind, and so they are just stagnant and adrift. And I think that means such as these I've tried to describe to you tonight are a way in which we can at least raise our sails so that the Holy Spirit can come and fill them and refresh us in our prayer life so that we can do what Paul said in Ephesians 6 that we ought to be doing, that is praying always in the Spirit with all supplication for all the saints. And so we find prayer to be a means of grace as we pray for our sanctification and for the sanctification of our brothers and sisters in Christ. May God make us increasingly people who pray for the holiness of His people. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, You have put in our hearts a desire to grow in grace, to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ, to live in a way that will bring glory to Your name and that will point those around us to our Father who is in heaven. And we need Your help with that. We need You to work in our hearts. We need You to take the Word and apply it to us. We need You to put to death in us the sin that still remains and to quicken and bring to life within us those gifts of grace that You have given to us. And so let prayer be continually and increasingly in us a means of grace. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.